What's up, guys? Welcome to the feed. This is our Christchurch Bible study here. We're going through the book of Philippians. I'm Pastor Stewart. This is Pastor Matthew. Do people call you Morning. Matthew?
My mother, sometimes.
Pastor Matt. Let's just say it like that. Pastor Matt. Pastor Matt, we're walking through the book of Philippians. I've been doing it for the last... Is this our fourth time?
Session four, man.
This is session four. Wow.
And we are all the way on verse 11, chapter one.
This is what we call
it. We'll be doing this for the next year and a half.
We're walking through the text. You know, it works out okay, though. I feel like we need to do longer Bible studies. I don't know. That's helpful. How long did John Piper take to go through Romans? Like 6 years?
No, more than that.
More than that?
Yeah, one of his sons was like, my adolescence was Romans.
So maybe we won't be that long. Philippians is a shorter
Philippians is a little bit shorter.
So we're walking through the book of Philippians.
Yeah, we should probably talk about it.
Yeah, you know, so where are we now? We've got all the way to what? Verse 11?
Yeah, we've got... Well, we did. Let's do our quick tip first.
Oh, yeah, that's right. Bible quick study tip. Quick tips.
Yeah, Bible study quick tip.
Oh, what
all
we
right,
got?
So, so today's quick tip is brought to you by Howard Hendricks. No, or Marshall. Is it? No, it's I Howard Marshall. Why did I put Hendrix?
Like Jimi Hendrix? You were jamming out to like some
I might have been. It's I Howard
tunes.
Marshall.
Okay.
Isn't it?
I have no idea.
I have no idea.
I have no idea who this guy
is. He wrote a book on the inductive Bible study method.
Oh.
It's called Living by the Book.
Okay.
Great book. Quick disclaimer. He's a dispensationalist.
Uh-oh.
So
watch out.
We have to be careful with his Old Testament hermeneutics.
Watch out.
Right. So we wouldn't interpret the Old Testament some of the same ways he would, but the book's still very useful. And in that, he gives a lot of just tips. And one of them was, and I was thinking about this, and I remembered that he spoke on it in that book, or wrote on it in that book. And the tip is this: read thoughtfully. Read thoughtfully.
So what does that mean, to read thoughtfully?
It means, I think, kind of what he's getting at and what I was thinking about this morning before when I was reminded that he said that was, it's just, I don't know about you, but for me, especially when I'm doing like chunk reading, mm-hmm. Or reading a passage that I'm familiar with, it's very easy for my eyes to glaze over and I just kind of read the words.
Yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm.
Right?
I know exactly
and
what you're
talking
about.
So then I get to, you know, the end of the chapter and I'm like, I have... no clue
what the heck were
what
we just,
I just read.
What was this even about?
What it even means.
Yeah.
So, so read thoughtfully. I think what he's getting at, and kind of what I'm thinking of when I say read thoughtfully, is that we're actually engaged in our reading, right? That we're not just reading the words, but really thinking through the text and what it means. And so I've got just a few little tips. How can we read more thoughtfully? I think one, and Hendricks mentions this one, or Marshall,
Jimmy.
I Howard. I know that's his first two names. I Howard says, read as though you're reading for the first time. So, you know, just read it like you've never read it before.
Okay.
Right? So just kind of a mental trick. You know, read it like you've never read it before.
Okay.
Or read it as though you know you missed something the first few times you read it.
Like you're looking for something
else. Like I'm looking for something else. There's got to be there's something in here that I'm missing. And so that really kind of tricks your mind into like really reading thoughtfully. another way to do it, like we talked about in session one, is writing it. Write the passage. So when you slow down to write the passage, you're really going to think through it more carefully. Now that works better for a shorter passage.
Right.
You know, if you're doing chunk reading, like a through the Bible in a year plan, and you got three chapters to get through,
right?
Probably not writing that out every day.
Right.
And so two of the things that I've done to really help me on those chunk passages, like that larger passages, is either write a summary about it after I'm done. Right. So if I know I've got, it's like a follows through on a baseball swing. Like if I know that I've got to write this summary about it in a minute, I'm going to read it
a lot
more carefully.
You're going to pay a lot more attention to it as you read through it.
Right. Yeah. Cause then I know if I don't do it now, I'm going to have to come back and read it again.
That's a great, we have somebody who manages our Christchurch Opelousas emails, in our church. And she has one of the hardest jobs every week in that she has to sit down and condense an entire sermon into a sentence.
Right.
And I don't even do that. And so she, right. You know what I'm saying? Like, she yeah. sits down.
You don't do the sermon in a sentence?
No.
You fail preaching class.
Gosh.
I don't
That's
either.
That's right. They do that. They tell
either.
You to do that.
Yeah, yeah. I don't
but she condenses it all the way down. It's a very difficult thing to do, but it requires her to be able to understand it really
Absolutely.
Well.
Yeah.
And then the same thing yeah. applies to the text. Well,
I think our community group leaders, too, whenever
oh,
they
yeah.
have to.
They got to stand up and teach it, which means yeah. I think a buddy of mine was leading the community group. He said he would listen to the sermon like 4 times before right. he would even try to
yeah.
lead.
Yeah. Oh, so. Yeah. If the sermon's not up by like Monday or Tuesday, I'm getting called.
You're getting called.
Where's the sermon?
Hey, I need this now. What's going
and
on
so
here?
Then I have to, you know, I have to email David. Like, come on, Riley. Where's
David Riley?
Come on,
get
Peter
it right.
Riley,
oh, I really hope he listens to this
I do
episode.
Too.
That would just be fantastic. That would be fantastic.
Yeah.
Yeah, no, that's awesome, man.
So, yeah. So that.
Thoughtful reading.
A thoughtful reading, summary of the passage. You know, if you do a summary of the passage and some application thoughts, just basically journal it. That's mm-hmm. going to help you mm-hmm. read thoughtfully. And one last tip on that is just have a set of questions that you answer about every text that you read.
Hmm.
Right. So I did this for a while. One of the last times I did a through the Bible in a year plan, which took me 2.5 years. But
I know
I did it.
I'm like in a year.
I finished it.
I use that terminology very loosely.
So I yeah, exactly. So I just kind of set up in my little day one journal, a little mm-hmm. free app shout out. I don't like it that much, but it's there. You can use it. the questions that I had were, what does this teach me about God?
Okay.
Right. So does this show me some characteristic about God? One of his character qualities, his mm-hmm. faithfulness, mm-hmm. his sovereignty, his love, his hatred for sin, you know, anything like that.
Right.
What does this text teach me about God? What does it teach me about myself?
Mm.
Right. And that could be generally it's, am I guilty of that sin? Right? Am I guilty of doing what this not hit?
Right. Right.
So what does it teach me about myself? What application do I need to make from this text?
Mm.
So is there something I need to either believe or repent of or mm-hmm. put into practice?
Mm-hmm.
And then how does this point me to the gospel?
Right.
And
That's
so
great.
If I can answer those four questions about any text, then I've got that text and it's got into me.
Yeah.
Right. And so that's just.
To go back to what we were talking about before about reading thoughtfully, contemplatively,
mm-hmm.
I think one of the cool things to think through with folks is I learned this. I can't remember where I learned this from, but it was years ago. The idea that there's multiple ways to approach the Bible, but the two best ways to read are speedboat reading. Mm-hmm. It's a style. Maybe you remember where I heard this, or glass bottom boat reading. Have you ever heard this terminology
no.
before? Okay, so speedboat reading is like, I need to get through 4 chapters today.
Yeah, yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So that's, you're reading through 4 chapters. You're mostly just getting the big chunks, the big themes, what's going on, overarching. And then there's the glass bottom boat reading. And if you've ever ridden on one of those glass bottom boat tours before, they go real slow.
Yeah,
the
yeah.
whole point is that you're like soaking in what's going on underneath the boat and watching and paying close attention, you know. And so both are there. Both are important. You want to do both of them. But we're obviously putting the emphasis today on that glass bottom style.
Absolutely.
That
yes.
slow,
yeah,
contemplative.
We are.
Don't think, oh, no, I have to read the I can only read fast because I have to read this whole. That's one of the dangers I found of the Bible in a year plan.
Yeah.
Is you think, I'm only going to do this. I get through the Bible every year, but you don't slow down enough to really spend time with the text.
You miss the trees for the forest.
Ooh, well done.
To turn the old saying around.
I like that. That was witty of you.
Thank you.
Also, your mom signed in and called you Matthew.
Hey, Mom.
She also said she wants to go crabbing with you.
Thank you for the views. Thank you for the views on my sermon, by the way. I think I'm still listed as the most popular post.
It's all your mother.
On Christchurch Media. And I think Mom watched it 500 times.
Thanks, Mom.
Thanks, Mom.
Shout out to moms everywhere. Moms
That's
everywhere.
Right.
Well, cool, man. Well, so today we're kicking off Philippians chapter 1. We're starting in verse 11.
Yeah.
Let's try to remember what's been going on.
Yeah, so last week we started talking about Paul's prayer for the Philippian church in verses 9 through 11,
mm-hmm.
right? We got through verses 9 and 10, right?
We're doing great. We're doing great so far.
Yeah. Now, and we went really in depth with that, and it was great. But just by way of reminder, let's kind of remind ourselves of some of the context and then those two verses. So
okay.
remember, an established church, overseers and deacons,
right.
They seem to be a solid church. They're facing some opposition from the outside, right, for the gospel.
Right.
That is stressing them out. And what happens when you put anything under stress or pressure? cracks start to reveal, right? And right. So
the dross comes to the surface.
So it's revealing some cracks on the inside. Now, Paul doesn't really address in Philippians any major problems, right? No heresy, no blatant sin going on, like we would say of Corinth or Galatia. Oh, yeah. Instead, he just appeals to them. He doesn't ever address the actual problem. He just says, hey, guys, be united. Agree in the Lord. Be nice to each other. Have the humility of Christ.
Yeah.
Do nothing from vain conceit or selfish ambition. And so I get the feeling that outside pressure was stressing them out. And so now, man, they're just starting to bicker about some small things, whether it's theological or methodological. We don't really know. I get the feeling that it was methodological.
Okay.
That's a feeling. There's no basis in the text for that. But regardless, they were bickering about some things that maybe they wouldn't normally bicker about.
Okay.
Right. Because of the stress and pressure.
So they've been fighting. Right?
If you're married,
coming up. Yeah.
Like, you know exactly what we're talking about.
Yeah.
Right.
No.
Stressful things happen on the outside.
That's right.
Then you bicker at home about some things that you probably wouldn't normally bicker about.
Because
I think that's what's happening.
The honeymoon phase exists, that first 6 months or first year.
Absolutely.
Because you don't really go through anything hard in the first 6 months or first year. You know
right.
what I'm saying?
That's
like
right.
there's no, there's not really, I mean, sure there's exceptions to the rule, but generally sure. speaking, there's not really a lot of outside pressure that comes in.
Right.
And then around year 2, 3, 4,
you start having kids.
Like things start, yeah. pressures yeah. start coming in. You start thinking right. about career stuff. Maybe you got let off your job. Maybe you got a pay cut. And
for me, I graduated college.
right.
And I was
right.
like, I've been married 2 years. Yeah. I graduated college. I'm going to go do something.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And
yep.
so there's all kinds of things like that that come in and put pressure on a marriage.
That's
and
right.
bring those cracks out. And with Philippi.
With Philippi.
We're starting to see those cracks develop here.
Yeah, we did. We are. And so so Paul writes to address that and in verses 9 through 11 of that is that first kind of section of his thanksgiving and prayer for them. And so he outlines his prayer for them in verses 9 through 11. And we really went in depth with that last week. If you remember verse 9, Paul prays that their love for each other would abound more and more.
Mm-hmm. They shall know you by your love,
they shall know one you by
for
your
another.
Love. That's right. He qualifies that with knowledge and all discernment, right? Remember, so the kind of love that Paul is talking about there is that agape love, that love that seeks mutual benefit each other for each other, self-sacrificial.
Mm-hmm.
It's not me-focused, right? It's others-focused.
Right, and it's a love that knows the other and still loves.
Right.
You know,
yeah.
that's interesting.
And still wants what's best for each other. It's not, because it's not, remember, he contrasts love and affection.
Mm-hmm.
He says, I have that Splagnon affection for you,
right?
But
right.
I want you to self-sacrifice more and more for each other, right? So it's not as much about affection as it is their actions, right, towards each other. But again, remember that love is to be governed by the word, by knowledge and
all discernment. That's right.
Right. And so we talked about how that was... how we know that from God's word. We have wisdom and knowledge from God's word, discernment through the Holy Spirit.
We talked about that it would be, you know, what would be loving and what would not be.
Right,
you don't
yeah.
just let people do whatever they want and say, well, I'm just loving them.
I'm just loving just them, right. Because we can easily love people into their sin.
That's right.
Right. And so we want to love people out of their sin. Right. We want to love them towards holiness.
Mm-hmm.
And that takes wisdom and knowledge and discernment to know the difference and know how to, you know, when what they need is a hard word and that's loving.
Right.
Or when what they need is, man, a pat on the back and a hug and say, man, we're going to get through this together.
We're going to be. Yeah, that's
yeah,
right.
We're going to do this.
Right.
And then sometimes it's stop being an idiot. Right. And both ones are loving and
don't,
it takes.
That's right.
Right. It takes
don't
knowledge
run
and discernment.
Towards that cliff anymore.
Exactly.
Stop. You're going to
exactly.
die.
Right. And so the purpose of that end, we see in verse, what is it? Verse 10, so that you may approve what is excellent. And so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. So in short, when we love each other's like this, we give of ourselves to others. Our motives are pure. And we don't become a stumbling block for others, right? That's what that blameless means. I know a lot of times we think of me, myself being blameless. I can't be blamed for my own sin.
Mm-hmm.
Well, you're always blamed for your own sin,
right?
But to be blameless in this context is, and that's kind of what he's getting at it, pure. You don't have any, your motives are pure. And you haven't done anything to give the other occasion to sin.
Mm.
right? And so you, through your humility and love and your self-giving, you cut off any dissension at the pass, mm-hmm. right? And so as we do that, right, we build unity in the church. Mm-hmm. And when Christ returns, right, at the day of Christ, mm-hmm. you're found to be pure and blameless. He doesn't find you when he returns causing dissension in his church. Mm. Like, what a terrible place to be, right?
Right, right.
Christ returns, and here
building,
I am.
You're building factions and spreading gossip.
Yeah, I'm building factions, and I'm saying, you know, our carpet should be blue.
Right.
Right?
Right.
Instead of, man, how can we get the gospel out?
That's right. That's right.
All right. Mm. So that gets us
filled with something.
To verse 11. Yeah. Right. And so this is all one sentence, which is why we wanted to go back a little bit.
Right.
All right. So verse 11 then says, it's included in the purpose of the love abounding more and more, right? So that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God.
Ooh.
Right. So not only does he want them to be blameless and pure, right, lacking sin, he wants them to be full of something, right?
Righteousness.
Namely, yeah, the fruit of righteousness.
That comes through, that's the interesting caveat, though, that comes through Jesus Christ.
Right. And that brings us to a big theological point. So I want to camp out here for just a minute. We're going to try to get through verses... Verse 18.
We're not going to make it. Just go ahead and give up.
No,
now.
We're going to make it. We're going to make it. We can do it.
There's no way on this planet.
We've already been on for like 30 minutes. We can do it. I swear. A big truth of the Christian life and the substitutionary work of Christ. Because when it comes to the gospel, we often think about the cross, right? We think about Christ's payment for our sin, his substitutionary death on the cross, as we should, right? Yes, and amen. But when it comes to standing right before God, we need more than just forgiveness, right? It's not enough just to be neutral, right? To
right.
be forgiven of our sin.
Right.
We also need righteousness, right? To stand right before God. It's not just standing neutral or a clean slate before God. I need to stand right before God.
Right. So let's think about that for a second. So Christ's death takes our sin away.
Right.
And if you think about it like a meter, now we're back to zero.
We're back to zero.
We're neutral again, but we're not righteous yet.
No, we're
His
not.
His death took the sin away. We're even.
We're even.
But we got to, the righteousness is required to enter into the kingdom
it
of
is,
heaven.
Yeah.
So what do we do here?
So the Bible says that Christ gives us that too.
Ooh.
Right? So it's like a double substitution.
Ooh, say it again.
Double substitution. the theological word for it is imputed righteousness.
Okay.
Imputed righteousness. We see it several places. Romans 3, 20 through 26 talks about this a good bit, where Paul says that there's a righteousness that is manifested in us that is apart from the law and the prophets, right?
Hmm.
And what he means is our own keeping of the law and prophets. Right.
Okay.
Because he says this right after he just says, there's no way you can do it. Like, this is right after that big passage of, you know, the venom of asps on your lips.
Right.
Like, he quotes the Old Testament and says, you guys are worthless sinners. Right.
There's talking about no Romans. One righteous. Like, yeah, like
Romans 3.
1, 2, 3.
Yeah,
yeah. Yep.
Yeah. Romans 3, I want to say 11 through 18 in particular. He just quotes Old Testament passages after Old Testament passage of, you know, the venom of asps on your lips, your throat's an open grave. Like, it's this very intense passage of you are sinners. It's a lot of really bad news.
Mm-hmm.
And then he says, but there's this righteousness that has been manifested apart in you, right? In us, apart from our keeping of the law and prophets.
See, this is
through faith in Christ.
This is really important for people to get, I think. Like, we have to understand that when Christ came, he lived righteously and he died for our sins, and he gives us not just a neutral standing with God, but he gives us his righteousness.
Right.
That's super important for Christians.
It is. That's why I wanted to camp out here.
Yeah.
Right. We even see it in Philippians 3. We see that Paul boasts not in his own righteousness through the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. So Pastor Brandon talked about that in his Easter sermon.
Mm-hmm.
The righteousness that, and so what is that righteousness? It is Christ's keeping of the law, right?
Mm-hmm.
So Christ keeps that law for us, and our growth in sanctification then our growing in righteousness is our conforming to the righteousness that Christ has given us.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Mm-hmm. You with me?
Yeah, right. So wait, let's break it down. We're going to take it slow.
Okay.
So Jesus comes, he dies for our sins, neutral.
Neutral.
He gives us imputed righteousness that is not dependent upon our keeping the law.
Right.
Okay, so that's imputed righteousness from Jesus.
Yes, faith alone, okay. Faith in Christ.
And then over time, as we are changed by the gospel, by the study and reading of the word, by the transforming, the renewing of our mind,
yes,
we start to look like, on the outside, the righteousness that Christ has already given us.
Yes.
Am I following you so far?
Yes.
Okay, we got
right.
it. We got
So if we want to put terms on that,
ooh,
all right,
let's
we would
do it.
Say
that big word.
It's we think about this as positional righteousness,
okay,
and practical righteousness.
Ooh.
All right. So
positional righteousness is what Jesus does to us.
Right.
He imputes us that righteousness.
Yes. So
it's
that
there
my,
no matter what.
Yes. Yeah, so that my position before God, after I've been justified, after I've been saved, right?
Mm-hmm.
I'm saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, regenerated. My position before God is righteous.
Right.
I remember the first time I really got this. I was in Romans. I can't remember what Romans 5, I think, or 6, somewhere in there. I was reading it, and it just hit me like a ton of bricks. Even in my sin, God sees me as righteous.
Mm.
Right? Because I am saved, I'm forgiven, I'm covered by the blood of Christ.
The righteousness is imputed.
Because imputed it's not mine. Christ gave me his righteousness. And so when God looks at me and sees me, he sees the righteousness of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Even now, even in the midst of my sin.
Mm-hmm.
Now, there's still conviction for sin.
That's right.
Right. Because my practical righteousness doesn't always match and almost never matches right. my positional righteousness.
There it is.
And so sanctification then, or growing in holiness and righteousness, is simply, all right, so if my positional righteousness is here, what I want is for my practical righteousness to slowly, and more slowly than I want it to,
sure,
but start to look like
right.
the positional righteousness that I have in Christ, right? And so we just call that sanctification, right?
So many fun big words today.
It is.
So many fun big words.
And the way I do that is by learning and studying the word.
Right.
Right.
Because the word drives you to repentance.
Yes.
It changes who you are.
Samuel Bolton has a quote. He's an old dead guy, but he has there's a fantastic quote about this. He says, "We cry down the law in respect of justification."
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
I can't be saved by keeping the law. That's all he said there. But we set it up as a rule of sanctification.
Mm.
Then he explains further. He says, the law, let me see where it is right here. The law sends us to the gospel that we may be justified. So we read the law. We say, I can't keep that. I need something else out of me to be justified. Christ, double substitution, works my justification. Am I declared not guilty? He's declared guilty for me,
mm-hmm.
gives me the righteousness I need. Right? So where's that? I've lost my quote. The law sends us to the gospel that we may be justified. And the gospel sends us to the law again to inquire what is our duty as those who are justified.
Hmm.
Right?
How shall we then live?
How shall we then live? So we go to, so the law is powerless to save us.
Mm-hmm.
Right? But the law does show us God's character and what God wants and God desires.
Mm-hmm.
And so we go to it for our growth in righteousness.
Yeah, it's like a child who delights to please his father.
That's right. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And so that is sanctification. And we'll talk more about how God works that in us, right? In chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, how we're working out what God is working in. He's working in us to know and understand his word so that we can live that out. But what we need to see today is kind of an overview of living that out. So he says this as part of the purpose of that your love may abound more and more. Right. So how is love connected to this idea of growing in righteousness? Right? So we want the fruit. He says the fruit of the righteousness that is in Christ. I take that to mean, when he says the fruit of the righteousness that is in Christ, I take that to mean that Christ worked righteousness for us, gave that to us, and the fruit then is our growing in practical righteousness.
Okay.
right?
Which Paul just got through talking about with the rest of the church earlier. He's like, love, sacrifice for one another is one example.
Right. So how is how does growing in, what's the love connection, right? How does love connected to this, right? Because the purpose of our love abounding more and more is purity and blameless and being filled with the fruit of righteousness. Okay. So what does Jesus say is the greatest command?
Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength.
Yep.
And love your neighbor as yourself.
And what does he say? On these two commandments depend all the
law
and prophets. Yeah. So there it is, right? So the key then, right? So even if you don't know the law and prophets like the back of your hand,
right?
Which, none of us do.
Sure.
Right? The key to living a righteous life of growing in sanctification is self-sacrificial love. So when in doubt,
right? When in doubt, yeah.
Self-sacrificial is the love is the way. It's the this is the way, right?
This is the way.
Self-sacrificial
love.
Love is the chief virtue,
right? And even in that, there's a lot of nuance there too, because it would be possible for you to convince yourself that you're loving someone whenever you're really just afraid of conflict.
With knowledge and all discernment.
That's right. That's the caveat. Right. How do we love them? How do we know how to love them? We have the word coming out of our insides.
Right.
Like it's pouring out of our pores.
Right. That's it. Yeah. And you can't do that on your own. Right. And that's why he says, to the glory and praise of God. Right. Because you're not doing that yourself. You're not working in that in yourself. That kind of life only happens as you submit yourself to Christ.
Right.
Right.
Well, that's like Acts 11:18, 2 Timothy 2:25, where we learn that repentance is actually a gift from God.
That's right.
He works it out in our lives.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. So if you're abounding in this kind of love and you're living an others-centered, humble life, right? Well, one, the more your life starts to resemble Christ. And two, man, that just speaks, right? That kind of lifestyle speaks of the glory of Christ. If you're living that kind of life, you're showing that you're showing off the supreme worth of Christ. Say, man, I am living like this because of him. It's not about me. It's about him. That's really what Paul's getting at.
Right. Well, and that goes back to a reference that I had made earlier. They shall know you by your love. Who's the they? It's those outside of the church.
That's right.
They look at you and they're like, how on earth do they love? And what love are we talking about? We're talking about love between church members. That kind of self-sacrificial, with all knowledge and discernment, love is a tremendous witness to the world around us.
Absolutely.
You know, if we don't have that between within our church, if the world looks at the church and says this isn't any different than anything else going on,
they're just as me-centered and selfish as I am.
Then we've kind of lost it here, real quick.
Yeah.
This doesn't mean so go launch giant marketing campaigns where your church feeds homeless people in front of a camera, because then we got a whole nother problem.
That's a whole nother problem. Jesus talks about that.
Bring somebody up on some poor lady up on a stage and give them a free car. Be like, look at the wonderful thing we did for her.
Right.
That's a marketing campaign. That's not actual love.
That's right.
But
that's right.
It does mean that our life between church members sings so hardly of the gospel of grace that people see it and they want it. They desire that.
That's right. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Boom.
Good stuff.
So
we have time for the next section quickly. How long have we been at it?
Do you want to know? So we've been talking for 40 minutes. You want to go through 12? You want to jump in? Verse 12?
Yeah, let's do it.
All right, we're going.
We're doing it.
Here we go. Verse 12.
If you need to check out right now, this will be online. You can come back later. Just mark your spot.
Let's go ahead and do it because I
want to get to live as Christ and die as gain next week.
Do it.
That's just a great section.
Let's do it.
Let's get to verse 18.
I'm in. You got me. I'm committed.
Excellent. All right. We're not going to go nearly as deep as we just did 9 through 11. I promise you that.
Resist the urge.
All right. So
resist the urge.
All right. So he transitions. All right. We got to move. He transitions here in the book of Philippians. So the first section, thanksgiving and prayer. So that was his prayer for the church. I want you to love each other like this and show off the beauty of Jesus Christ. And then he transitions into a kind of a report about his own situation. And so he says there in verse 12, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it's become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, and are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? He basically says, so what?
Right,
so
got it.
What?
Who cares?
Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice.
Amen.
And so Paul, I think here is writing to, of course, he's just updating him on his situation, but the natural expectation of the Philippians would have been that Paul's imprisonment would have stopped the spread of the gospel in its tracks.
Okay.
Right?
That oh no, this is over.
Oh no, this is over.
It's
our
the
main
same thing
guys
that happened
in
whenever whenever Jesus was crucified.
Yeah.
They're walking on the road to
what
Emmaus.
Are we doing? Yeah, the Emmaus
like
road.
And they're like, well, it's over now. We really thought he was the one. Oh well.
Right. Yeah, we thought he was the one. Oh well. Yeah, but yeah, when has that ever been the case?
Right.
When has it ever been the case that persecution stopped the gospel in its tracks?
No, it's the opposite.
Joseph is the first one to say what you meant for evil, God meant for good, right? But he is by no means the last who could have said it,
absolutely.
Right? That happens all the time. And so here Paul assures them that his imprisonment has served to advance the gospel, right? The gospel has continued to go out. And then he gives us two reasons, right? Two ways it has advanced. One, his own preaching of the gospel to the guard. Right.
Let's just talk about how awesome that is for a second.
Yeah.
Dude's in prison. He's probably being tortured by these guards. Mm-hmm. Like, it's not just like, oh, they're the guards. They stand outside my cell. Right. We talk about the kids. You know, it's not that. They're probably intentionally bringing a lot of pain and suffering upon him. And Paul uses that as an opportunity to preach to them.
To preach the gospel.
That's fantastic.
Yeah. Yeah. Love your enemies, man. He just keeps on preaching. So through his own witness, the whole imperial guard. And all the rest. So they all know.
Everybody in jail.
Everybody in the jail. All the prisoners.
Paul's got a reputation.
The guard, right.
They know about him.
That's
like,
that
there's
Jesus
that
guy.
Jesus.
Yeah. I almost said that Jesus freak, but I didn't want to bring up memories of DC talk.
What would people think?
If they know that I'm a Jesus freak. What would people do?
If they find out it's true.
We've derailed. We've gone off.
We're back.
All right, we're back. So through his own witness. And then, verse 14, and this is another just as crazy statement, and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear.
Mm. So we're not talking about people he's in prison with here, right? We're talking about other people who
other
are
brothers.
Hearing about his imprisonment, brothers in other churches, and they're seeing what Paul's going through, and they're being emboldened.
Right.
They're like, I want to be like this. This is encouraging to me. I see what you're willing to go through for Jesus. I'm going to do the same thing.
Yeah.
I think that's true of the church that we live in today. We see other believers who are going through hard times or maybe suffering, and it encourages our faith
somehow
to watch people
us.
Who
yeah.
suffer well. It's like, oh, wow, there's power here.
Right. Yeah.
It's very cool.
It's very counterintuitive.
Right. Right. We would think, I want to see successful people who are living in riches and luxury because of this. That's going to empower me to go pursue. That's always shallow.
And it never does.
The water always runs out. You're never going to quite get in there. But to see people who suffer well, isn't that interesting how God has made that wire?
It does. I mean, yeah. It really turns the way we think on our heads.
Right.
On its head.
Right.
And that's almost always true. Mm-hmm. So the gospel advances through his own witness and then through these emboldened Christians. But man, I want to talk about these antagonizers. Like, what is going on here? Like, this has always been a very interesting passage to
talk about verse 15.
Verses 15 through 17. Yeah, where he says, you can notice in verse 14, he says, and most of the brothers.
Mm. Right.
And then he talks about the others, right? In verse 15.
Hopefully you're not in this category. Right.
Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry.
Mm.
And then verse 17, out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment.
Mm.
I think we need to note here, for a long time, I've been like, what is this even? Like, what is he talking about? Why is he doing this? Mm. What is going on here? I don't think that they're preaching a false gospel.
It doesn't sound like it.
No, and then he rejoices in that they're preaching.
And verse 18, he says, either way, Christ is proclaimed.
Right, and he never rejoices about false gospels.
Right, right. No, comes at the church of Galatia pretty hard.
He does. He does. So this isn't a false or rival gospel. So why does Paul include this here, that he rejoices in the preaching of the gospel, even if their motives are bad?
Hmm.
Like, it's clearly they're bad, right? They're not right. great motives. They're right. thinking to afflict Paul. They're thinking to make him jealous, to maybe steal some of his thunder. Maybe they want his crowd. Yeah, I don't know. I don't. We're not exactly told what
they're looking at Paul and
just
want
that they
the
want
reputation.
To afflict him. Yeah, they want his reputation. They want his crowd. They want him to be jealous. I don't. Who knows? Maybe mm-hmm. you know. Maybe he did something they didn't like at some point, so now they're trying to needle him.
Right.
And he says, I don't care.
So what?
Man, you're preaching Christ.
Right.
And in that I rejoice. I think what he's doing is, one, kind of like what you said before the show, the display of his sovereignty.
Displaying the sovereignty
right.
of God, right.
And God's
right.
going to advance his gospel no matter what.
Yeah, you can think you're going to, like you said before with Joseph, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. God's right. going to do what he wants.
God's going to do what he wants.
He doesn't need your money. He doesn't need your resources. He doesn't need your reputation. He doesn't need any of that. He's God. He owns everything. And he's going to even use your attacks against his church to grow it continually.
Right.
And history has proven that.
He's going to do that. Yeah. Yeah, so I think that's one reason he includes it. I think also, I think that he is teaching them by way of his example. Right. Okay. And here's what I mean by that. If it's not a false gospel that they're preaching, right? Even if they're preaching, even if their motives are impure, Paul can have joy that the gospel is being proclaimed. Now, notice the similarity between his opponents and the exhortations that he gives them, right? His opponents are preaching from what? Selfish ambition,
mm-hmm.
from rivalry, from envy. And then he's going to tell the Philippians in a minute, you know, a few chapters or in chapter two, do nothing from selfish ambition. Same word.
Hmm.
They're preaching from self-ambition. Now you, selfish ambition. Now you don't do anything from selfish ambition or conceit, right? Or pride, which is very closely related to envy and rivalry. Look not only to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Don't be rivals. Instead, strive together in one spirit and one mind. Right? And so, when his opponents do preach the gospel from those impure motives, he basically says, so what? Man, they are preaching Christ. In that I rejoice. I don't care about myself. Like he said, I don't care about me. I care about the mission. I care about Christ. Now, one, you can only have that attitude if you have the humility of Christ, which is why he's going to spend that time talking about it in chapter two. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on this big explanation of Christ, and we'll get to have fun talking about kenosis and all that stuff. All right. But that's another day, right? But I think what he's doing is showing them his example of saying, you guys have this friction between each other. And that friction is about as important as these guys preaching Christ out of impure motives, right? You guys have these, and this is why I think it's methodological with the Philippian, the problem that the Philippians are having. I think what's happening is that they're saying, we want to do things this way. We want to outreach this way. And another crew is saying, no, we want to do it this way. And so they've got some friction, right? And so Paul says, listen, I've got guys preaching Christ out of impure motives, and I don't care because they are preaching Christ.
Mm-hmm.
You guys, it doesn't matter what your motives are, right? Mm-hmm. At this point, it doesn't matter if you want to do that and do that. Why don't you rejoice with each other that you both want to do something for Christ,
mm-hmm.
right? You could all be wanting to, you know, ostrich, to hide in the sand,
right.
to not advance the gospel,
right?
But you do. So just agree on something and go do it, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. Who cares which way you do it? Just go do it. Right. I think that's kind of what he's getting at in this. So what does that mean for us? I think that really may be the lesson for us, right? Because Christians, especially today, have a funny way of getting caught up in the theological and methodological minutia, right? And bickering with each other about that instead of striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, which is what he's going to say in verse 20-something, right?
Instead of getting tangled up in the details of, like you referenced, what's his name's a dispensationalist at the beginning.
Right, yeah.
Instead of being like, oh, he's a dispensationalist, we can't work with him.
We can't work with him, right.
Yeah. Instead being able to say, well, there are definitely a lot of things that we can work together on.
Absolutely.
And we can stand together and walk in a certain direction together to a point, of course. There's going to be some things where there's going to be a difference. But like for example, you know, we're starting this pregnancy center here in Opelousas. Shameless plug, I suppose this would be.
Go for it, man.
So
what a great thing.
We got lots of different people that are involved with it and participating in it from lots of different denominations, some from even completely different faiths all together. But they're still coming and being a part, and we're working towards a common goal of saving babies and helping these women and future children have a better lean in the rest of their life, getting them connected to a good church, all kinds of cool things. And we're working towards that goal together. It's a fun thing. There's a lot of things that we can put
aside for a bigger purpose
and walk forward. Yeah, absolutely.
Now, to be clear, there are those preaching a false gospel.
Absolutely.
Right.
And you should say, hey, bro.
Hey, that's a false gospel.
That's a false gospel. That's right.
I think about so many churches here in Acadiana whose sermons are no more than pseudo-psychological pep talks peppered with a little deism.
Right.
It's just like, man, you go be awesome and happy and God will help you out with
right.
that.
The
like,
good old MTD. Yeah, that's right.
Yeah, so we want to fight that. We want to fight the prosperity gospel nonsense just as vehemently as Paul fights the Judaizers.
Matt, that's offensive, though.
I don't
be so negative.
Listen,
why you got to be negative? Like, just be positive.
Let me read to you Philippians 3, verse 2. Look out for the dogs.
Ooh.
Look out for those who mutilate the flesh.
Ooh.
Right? And so...
Paul's not playing.
Paul is not playing.
He's not speaking lightly.
Jesus overturns tables in the temples.
Right.
And calls them a brood of vipers.
Ooh.
Right? I don't think we always have to be nice.
No.
That's my temptation in particular.
Right.
Just even saying this right now is like, oh, like I'm like inside, I'm like, oh, I don't want to be mean.
Right.
But we don't have to be nice when it comes to calling out those who would preach a false gospel, because what they're doing is leading thousands of people to hell on a comfort plane.
And somebody's got to say it.
Right. And somebody's got to say it.
That's right.
Somebody's got to say
it. But what we're doing is we're drawing the distinction between that and Christians who hold to the gospel together, but maybe disagree on some tertiary issues.
That's right.
Like eschatology or...
Sure. Yeah. We don't want to confuse...
High church, low church.
Right.
Things like that.
Right. We don't want to confuse those kinds of churches or those kinds of people, right, who hold to... you know, a false gospel with churches or people who differ with us on some things theologically or methodologically.
Mm-hmm. Like, absolutely.
If another church or, you know, another person or whatever, like they want to do youth groups and they want to, you know, they do all this stuff. And we are like, maybe I wouldn't do
we
that.
We see the dangers and pitfalls.
And so for our church, it's not, but man, if they were like, you know, but they stand on the Bible. They preach Christ and Him crucified. They're generally historically orthodox, and they want to reach out to Acadiana together, or they want to go on a mission trip somewhere else. We want to partner with them in the gospel. We're not going to say, "Time out."
You have a youth group,
right?
Right.
And so, I think that is the lesson for us. Like, don't get caught up in the minutia, in the tertiary issues, so that you lose. I think there is a great witness to be had in us being able to say, these are small matters. We can be united and stand firm and fight for the gospel together, even though we don't agree on everything.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah.
Especially in today's outrage culture, right? Where every disagreement means we're mortal enemies. Right?
Oh my gosh.
And if the church is able to come in and say, hey, we do disagree on things, but we love each other and we love Christ and we want to push this thing forward. What a great witness that is.
What a great witness.
In our time.
Honestly, if we could pull that off, it would give more weight to our dealing with heretics.
Absolutely.
Like, if we could find all the other churches and Christians that to which we can stand arm in arm with and say, let's roll, then how much louder could we decry the heresies?
Because right now what the heresies, right, the heretics, for lack of a better word, are able to say is, yeah, but you guys disagree with everybody.
Right.
Right. Right. So
we don't want to deal with that nonsense.
We don't want to do that, Yeah.
Done.
So
that's great.
Hey, we got through verse 18.
We did.
Obviously not as deeply.
No.
But
it still counts.
Yeah, it still counts.
Well, guys, thank y'all so much. I don't know why I do this. I feel like it might be intimidating. I'm closing the book. I don't know what I'm doing. Hey, guys, thank you so much for coming and joining with us as we walk through the book of Philippians. I think today we covered more content in this episode than in any other episodes so far. But it was a pleasure to be with you guys. I hope that you guys continue to follow along with us online. We didn't have time to get to questions because we're already pushing about an hour today. So we're going to go ahead and wrap. But if you do have questions, you can email either of us and we'd be more than happy to follow up with you. Stuart, Stuart at wearechristchurch.com. Matt
at wearechristchurch.com.
I don't need to spell Matt though because we got
two T's.
Two T's. Matt with two T's.
A Matt with one T is something you step on.
A Mott. Oh, no, that's right. Sorry. I put the wrong emphasis there. Anyway, good to see you guys with us again. Looking forward to joining with y'all again next time.